If you'd been in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago, you would have seen 12 people exiting the city. These people were going to change the world. But where are they heading to? Jesus spent many a night in prayer in this specific garden. He's going to pray again, the greatest prayer ever prayed. This would be his last visit to this special place where he used to sleep and stay. His prayer would be the most agonizing prayer in the history of mankind. Our eternal destiny would be determined by the outcome of this prayer. This would be the last opportunity for Jesus before his death to teach his disciples something they would never forget. We could meditate on what Jesus taught them, but we will never exhaust the depth of its meaning. He was trying to explain to them how to have a meaningful relationship with him. Is that your desire? A meaningful relationship with Christ. Religion is about a personal relationship with God. It's not a set of rules. It's a relationship, a warm relationship. As they were nearing Gethsemane, they saw a fruitful vine in the light of the full moon. It's Passover. Jesus leads his disciples to a little closer in order to teach them this fitting object lesson. What he taught his disciples that evening comes echoing down the corridors of time to our hearts this very moment. And may the Holy Spirit impress us with the story of Jesus. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The true vine. We're living in a world of deceit. Here is the true vine. What is he going to tell us? Jesus uses different images in the scriptures to explain to us who he really is, for our brain to understand him in different ways. Let's examine some of them. In John 8:12, he says he is the light of the world. Without light, it's death. In 10 verse 9, he says, I'm the door. You can enter when Christ is there. In 10:11, he speaks about the good shepherd. We need good shepherds. He is the great good shepherd. In 11:25, he is the resurrection and the life. What a description. In John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So in Jesus, you have everything. They were looking at a vine growing on a trellis. What did a vine symbolize in those days? Psalms 80 verse 8 says, you, speaking to Israel, have brought a vine out of Egypt. So God brought them out of Egypt, and he calls them a vine. He compares them to a vine. You have cast out the nations and planted it. The vine was planted in Israel. The others were taken out. Verse 9, you prepared room for it, for this vine, for Israel, and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. 10 and 11. The hills were covered with its shadow, the vine of Israel, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. What a description of this vine, Israel. The vine was a symbol of the Jewish nation. But unfortunately, they did not live out the meaning of the vine. If you stick to the symbol and do not look further, the symbol means nothing. Jesus was telling them that he was now representing the new vine. I'm so glad he's the new vine. The old one was a failure. At the entrance of the temple, if you've lived in those days, you would have seen mounted a beautiful vine made of gold right at the entrance, symbol of Israel. What do you see on these ancient Jewish coins? Cluster of grapes. Many Jews believed that they were safe because they were part of God's chosen people, part of the vine. And now Jesus tells them that he, and not the Jewish nation, is the true vine. So they had to make a mental shift to the new meaning of the vine. Now Jesus becomes the vine. The fact that they were part of the Jewish nation, as I said, does not automatically qualify them for heaven. Same with you and me. It is possible for me to be in the truth in the last church, the remnant church, but that the truth is not in me. Is it possible to be part of God's remnant church because of ulterior motives? This is important. Why are we in the church we are? What are the motives? Jesus is telling me that my membership in the remnant church does not necessarily provide me with a passport to heaven. I'm not saved by membership. I'm saved through a saving relationship with the vine, with Jesus. The true vine, Jesus Christ, is in the remnant church. And only if I'm connected to him do I possess salvation and everlasting life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we read these sad words. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Is he speaking these words to you and me? I want to be well pleased to him. Why did Jesus compare himself to the vine? Let's just do some empirical investigation. Why not with a cedar from Lebanon? I visited these cedars quite a few times, and I want to tell you, they are awesome, beautiful. What about a palm tree? Here we see a few in Egypt. I've seen them there, and I ate from the dates. What a masterpiece. When the wind blows, the leaves move majestically, while the trunk is immovable. What about comparing Christ to a palm? How strong is the vine? We had one who could not stand by itself. We had to connect it to a trellis. Couldn't stand by itself. Jesus compares himself to a vine. One of the supporting poles broke off and the vine collapsed with it. How would he fare in a beauty competition for trees? The vine. It's not the most good-looking tree on this planet. What was Jesus trying to tell them when he said, I am the true vine? He was saying, total dependence on his Father. He became a vine, becoming totally dependent upon his Father. And we're going to look at the word dependence because we want to be independent. Jesus, the true vine, came to earth and became totally dependent on his earthly as well as his heavenly Father. Have you got dependence? The mighty palm stands independently on its own strength, proud. The vine is totally dependent on the trellis, cannot stand on its own. Jesus, the second person in the Godhead, laid down his self-dependence and became fully dependent on the power of his Father. This was his greatest temptation. The Leadwood faces storms proudly, independently, relying on its own power. He possesses inherent power to face the elements, but John 5:19, but the Son can do nothing of himself. This is total dependence. Have you reached this level in your Christian experience? Jesus lays down his independence and twines round the trellis of his Father's sustaining power. On our way to the Cedars, and by the way, this is where Khalil Gibran wrote the beautiful publication called The Prophet. I love that poetry. Arriving at the last, where the giants show off their independence, because it's quite a way from Beirut traveling there, and at last, here we are, looking at these giants showing off their independence. By the way, are we at times trying to show off our independence, especially when we are brilliant or are wealthy? Our independence. Symbols of eternity, power and endurance. I marvel at those beautiful cedars. Who procured these trees and for what purpose? And then I did some archaeology, taking pictures of great kings like Ashurnasirpal and Shalmaneser and Tiglath-Pileser and Ashurmanipal. Here you see them transporting these valuable trees to build their palaces. By the way, Solomon also fetched his wood there. Here we see it again, bringing down the sea coast and then up in the Euphrates or the Tigris rivers. And they were part of the palaces of the ancient world. The heat of summer and the ice of winter come, but the independent cedars scorns the elements. Heat and cold, there they stood, unchanged. Irrespective of the seasons, they remained beautiful and green all round. I've been there different times of the year. They are the same. Chisels even captured the beauty of a deceased cedar. 75 portraits of a face on this one. Art brought beauty and new value to it. Look at this. Rudy Rachme changed the ugliest stump in the most beautiful symbol. Why not use the cedar to represent Christ? In contrast to the powerful cedar, we see the unattractive, weak vine exhibiting its dependence by twining its tendrils around the trellises. And when winter attacks it, its beauty is gone and its nakedness is revealed in all its shame. The vine typifies the birth and death of Christ. He lost his covering, his green. He's naked and helpless. Nails kept him hanging in a naked state on the cross of Calvary. The music of the leaves that evening is caused by the breeze. It's beautiful while Jesus stood there with his 11 disciples. Christ, the independent evergreen tree of heaven, will sacrifice his beauty when he will be twined to the cross like an ugly vine in order to save us. As the vine loses its green leaves in winter, so too will Jesus lose his beauty in the next winter. A few hours ahead of him during the crucifixion. Christ, the God-man, could have acted independent, but he became totally dependent on his Father. If he had to learn this lesson, what about you and me? Dependence is the key to a successful Christian life. Not once did he use his divinity independent of his Father's approval. You know, sitting with the power of a God who could speak a word and he could create another cosmos, became dependent upon the Father to teach you and me the lesson of dependence. John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. What would happen if we have this attitude that without Christ we can do nothing? Christ, Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of every living creature, became utterly dependent like a vine. He grew out of the humble ground of humanity. Throughout his life on earth, he entwined himself in total dependence on the trellis of his Father's grace. Peter says, Jesus, can you see me in the symbol of dependence of this vine? Peter, do you get the message? John, are you getting the impact of the greatest lesson I've ever taught you during these few years? For in 3.5 years I lived in total dependence of my Father, like a vine that you are looking at right now, my dear disciples, as the tendrils cling to the trellis. So I'm clinging to my Father. If you want to enjoy spiritual success, become totally dependent on me. So Jesus is inviting us to become totally dependent upon him. We cannot make it on our own. He invites us to make it with his help. The disciples step closer to hear every word that Jesus told them that evening. John 15 verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. No abiding, no fruit. Much abiding, much fruit. I had the privilege of visiting the Isle of Patmos on a few occasions. And what an experience. And in my mind's eye, I can see him writing these words at Patmos. John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Father, what would you like me to do today? Can we pray this kind of prayer? Not my will, but his will. There is life-giving strength in the earthly vine. And in Jesus, the heavenly vine, of course. 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do zero. Nothing. You cannot even breathe or wink your eyes. What would the vine like to see on its branches? When the branches are connected to the vine, there is fruit. And they listen as Jesus speaks to them. And when I'm connected to Jesus, to the vine, what will happen? I will bear fruit of kindness, forgiveness. Paul mentions the in him motif 163 times. Same theme that Jesus taught with the vine and the branches. have to be in Him all the time. We need to reach a higher spiritual level of dependence on Him. Galatians 5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What is the only means through which I can obtain these precious characteristics? You know the answer. Do people find the fruit of kindness and dependence on God when they visit my grapevine, when they visit me? Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, now here is the choice. Here is a very serious choice. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. So if I'm not abiding in him, I'm nothing. I'm withered. And they gather them, and this is serious, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. God is going to get rid of all those who never abided in him. Please don't be one of them. What is my destiny should I decide not to abide in the vine in Jesus? No destiny, annihilation. It is midnight. Next to the vine, Jesus pleads with his disciples. His last message. My dear friends, I'm the vine. You are the branches, and these branches are connected to the vine. So you must connect with me. Can you see the 11 disciples looking at Jesus and he's looking to them? It's full moon. If the branches remain constantly in the vine, there will be no power failure. Have you experienced power failure? The same applies to you and me. There will be no power failure if we abide in him. What Jesus told his disciples before his death on the cross, he's telling you and me. My dear children, he's pleading with us. Please abide in me continually. When I put the CD in the sound system, Handel's Messiah can be heard. And what happens when I press the eject sign? No music. It is vitally important to stay in a relationship with Jesus so that his melody could be heard through this instrument. Benefits to stay in Jesus. The life of the vine becomes the life of the branches. His life becomes my life. My weakness is connected to his strength. My emptiness to his fullness. My frailty to his sustaining care. Christ wants to become a vital part of our lives, and he wants us to become a vital part of him. What an invitation! It is almost midnight. The silver light of the full moon shines on the vine and on Jesus and his disciples. Are you there in imagination? He speaks to them tenderly. And he says, 15:1-2, I'm the true vine and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This is very serious. If you want to be taken away, stop abiding in him. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch, now listen to this, that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. If you are bearing fruit, God wants you to bear more fruit. And how does he accomplish it? Pruning. This is not a very pleasant experience. I like what I've discovered in Greek. Takes away in Greek is aro. Prunes in Greek is katharo. We have this word in English too, catharsis, to clean up. In psychology, if you confess, it's a catharsis. Prunes, katharo, to cleanse, in this case by removing superfluous growth. Sometimes we are too demonstrative. There is a wordplay in the Greek in the words for takes away, airo, and prunes, katharo, that cannot be reproduced in English. The character is purged by the tests and trials of life. Don't curse the tests and trials of life. It is God's pruning knife that prunes you and wants you to bear more fruit. The Father, the Heavenly Husbandman, oversees the process. He will not tempt you above that you can handle. And though the chastening may seem to be painful, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Don't curse the curses of life. Let them prune you. If I'm a branch that does not bear fruit, this is a painful and frightening thought. If I'm bearing fruit, the pruning will continue. But thank God, it will produce more fruit. And what happens to the fruit-bearing branches? Here you can see the picture. Some things in our life has got to be cut off. We don't need them. They're just wasting our energy. Jesus says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. If you are going through a crisis right now, or crises, he allows it for you and me to bear more fruit. The people out there are looking for fruit of kindness in our lives, and maybe we only have very small peaches, small grapes. Pruning will help us to produce better fruit. I remember my grandfather many years ago. He pruned his vineyard every year. When he begins, there are branches all over. When he finishes there, there are just about nothing left. And I said, Grandpa, what's happening? Why do you... If the vineyard could speak, what would the vineyard say? Please, it's too painful. Stop this pruning. Are you saying to God, please stop this pruning? Grandpa knew what he was doing. Some of the branches were dragging on the ground and had to be cut loose. Sometimes we are too groundy. They should grow up and not down. Are you becoming too low? He gets on the ladder and prunes an opening in the roof of the branches. Why? Why cutting a hole at the top? The excessive foliage that draws away the life current from the fruit must be pruned off. The overgrowth in my life must be cut out to give room for the healing beams of the Son of Righteousness. As an ordinary vine, vineyard needs sunlight to come through. We in our lives need the sun rays of God, the Son of Righteousness, to shine into the dark parts of our lives. And he's going to cut away the branches that prevents the light coming through. If the vine could speak, it would have said, please, please stop. I was so big, the vine would say, and you pruned me so small, I was big. We want to be big. God wants us to be small. And then he says, why the pruning? Why the sore? When will this painful humiliation end? Are you being pruned right now? What is your reaction? When God prunes me, he comes personally very close to me. He touches me. He notices that my fruit is pathetic. And he comes close to me. He touches me through the Holy Spirit. He sees great potential if I allow him to prune me. The loveliest people I've met are those who've been pruned. The ugliest people I've met are those with superfluous branches and performance and exhibitions. Let God prune you, and may us become kinder people. The challenge is not bearing more fruit, but producing bigger and sweeter fruit. The challenge is to stay in the vine. The more time I spend with him, the bigger will be the clusters of sweet kindness, of total dependence, and an unselfish life. The moon is shining bright. The words are ringing in their ears. Abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Father in heaven, may we abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.